Thank you, Lord, for Luke and Gracie and Ben and Rebecca. Thank you, Lord, for the joy that it has been to have them here and another week. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless them. Thank you, Lord, that they have been here and blessed us. And thank you, Lord, that they brought Rochelle and Kathleen and Caden. And we just ask your blessing on them and our friends in Bottaway. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So it is really a privilege and an honor to have Bud Candeen come and share with us. And so just invite you to listen. And we're sure glad you're here, Dean family. We love you. Come on up.
Give him a hand. Oh, no. It might take a hand to get Rochelle and Kathleen up here, but I would like them to share. Yay. VBS is amazing. The slide for the women's conference had Phyllis Egan as speaking, and she was my VBS teacher.
Wow.
And that was fun. And so were Milton, Melinda, my mom and dad, and all these seeds that are planted throughout our lives, and we get to see that tradition go on in our life. We're going to have a VBS in Arizona next week, so we would love your prayers to continue praying for VBSs all over camp in Montana and VBS in Arizona. This is Rochelle and Kathleen, our lifesavers in Arizona. They agreed to come and visit us in California. So when we stopped in Arizona a couple weeks ago on our way out from Kentucky, we met Brian there and some folks from Sacramento, and we had a construction project going on, and then Rochelle and Kathleen followed us home, which was really nice. And Rochelle agreed. If you remember, the first time we went to the church in Arizona, we were just looking for confirmation. We were just trying to figure out if this is really what God wanted. And Cindy and I walked into the back of this church, and then they started singing Amazing Grace in Navajo. And that's when the tears started flowing and the confirmation was coming, and we knew where we were supposed to be. So anyway, the girls agreed to sing Amazing Grace in Navajo for us, so we get to be blessed with that. Yeah. Oh, okay. So, Jane, I'll power down.
It's on. Yeah, I think it's on. Oh, thank you. Bud also wanted me to introduce myself in Navajo, which is something we typically do, no matter where you're speaking at. So, she'e Rochelle nakayne when she trabahan nishlet ashihin bashishin ezalane dashche kia ani dashnale. In English, that is, hello, my name's Rochelle nakayne. I'm from the Edgewater clan, born for the Salt People clan, and my grandfather or my maternal grandparents are the Many Goats clan, and my paternal grandparents' clans are the Towering House clan. And Rose and Billy are my mom and dad. Billy is a pastor at the church, and this is my little sister, Kathleen. Do you want to say similarities and differences?
Oh, sure. It's fun to hear the
our point of view.
Yeah, differences in our areas.
So our point of view of, like, California and how it's different from Arizona is there's a lot of hills, and there we have cliffs and canyons and, like, hills too, but they're not everywhere. So there's, like, flat areas, and it looks like you're in the plains, and then there's cliffs that are hard to climb, and there's, like, no way up except for, like, a mountain goat trail or something. But There's not a lot of trees. Our trees are very short, and we've actually had the privilege of the blooms taking us to the big trees. So, yeah, their trees are really, really big. And when we got here, the first week we were here, everyone's excited, and they're like, you guys should come over for dinner, and everybody wanted us to swim in their pool, and we're like, who doesn't have a pool here? In Arizona, I don't know anybody with a pool. Maybe except for like a kiddie pool, but that's about it. In fact, a week before we came up here, we went over to visit some of our friends, and they had just put like a storage tub, and they're just sitting in there, and they're like, this is our pool, trying to cool down and stuff like that, but yeah. You can see our sunsets all the way into the horizon of the mountains, and but here, like, all the trees are in the way, and everybody's like, oh, look at the sunset, and we're like, where? But yeah, there's some differences. We went to Lake Tahoe yesterday with the blooms, and that was really fun, and you guys have a really beautiful lake up there. We think it's bigger than our Lake Powell, but they say it's ours is longer, but yours just looks cooler, I guess, because you can see the whole thing. Yeah. All right, we're going to, we're kind of winging this, so bear with us. Nejo niko jo patisa yesta shilti niki yo e yanete kashe
Thank you. It was really nice. There's two scriptures I'd love to read with you. And the first is Matthew 22, 36 through 40. Matthew 22. A year ago, I was up here talking about why we were leaving, and the, I guess the foundational reason was this verse, these verses, 36 through 40. Verse 36 says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." And my own passion for these verses has not changed. It's still the foundation of what is going on in our lives in Kentucky. The other verses are in Genesis. If you want to go to Genesis 32. Genesis 32. verses 22 through 31. Jacob's wrestling with God. In verse 22 of chapter 32 in Genesis, that night Jacob got up and took his two wives and two maidservants and his 11 sons and crossed the ford at Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. Verse 25, when the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Then the man said, unless you bless me. 27, the man asked him, "What's your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Verse 29, Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." Verse 31, the sun rose above him as he passed Peniel. And really the most important verse is 22, where we know Jacob had two wives. Just kidding. I have an announcement to make. No, really. Just the struggle, just the wrestle, just the fact that Jesus gave us the most important commandment, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And it just doesn't happen. It doesn't happen without a good fight, and it doesn't happen without God involving himself in our lives, giving us the privilege to be involved in what he's doing and to wrestle with those feelings and to have him show us through this struggle what is roadblocking us from loving him with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And I like that story about Jacob. There's actually so many wonderful details of the scriptures, and that one is no exception. God has been dealing with marriage for a long time. That is the truth. We had no reason to leave California, and yet God was calling us to Kentucky, and we were really thrilled about that. We're thankful that Jesus was answering prayers and that he was showing me the things that needed to change in my life to experience that wholehearted love, to experience loving him with all of my heart, soul, and mind. So I'm going to recap the first year of our time at seminary with great joy, and just let you know that your love for us from 3,000 miles away was something that kept us going when things got tough. When we were struggling to establish ourselves in Kentucky, we would get a card in the mail that said, "We're praying for you and we love you." And that's really God speaking to us. You were allowing God's love to flow through you. You weren't capturing God's love in a cup to keep for yourself. There are so many in this room and so many members of our family who have just let that love flow. So as you're capturing God's love, you just let it flow on to Kentucky to us. And that really kept us afloat through the hard times because there were struggles. It was a joyous year, but there were definite struggles. 3 to 4 months into the journey, this is about the end of the year, we started getting really homesick. And thankfully, there were a lot of people at seminary who were experiencing the same thing. But not only were we homesick for our biological family, we were homesick for our spiritual family. This, we really considered these times of being with you all refreshing and times of spiritual renewal when we were with our family who loves Jesus here and who was encouraging us. We prayed one night because we were somewhat desperate to find a church body. And the first Saturday night of the year of 2014, we knelt as a family and prayed for direction that God would lead us to the right church. And then Sunday, we remembered lady at the high school when we were registering had invited us to the Little Baptist Church in Kentucky. And we thought we'd go there, and when we pulled out of that church for the first time, we were all like-minded and said, that is the place where God wants us to go. Thank you, Lord. This Little Baptist Church in Wilmore, Kentucky, in the little Methodist community, God drew us there. So we're very thankful. God answers prayers, and that was one of the things we needed at the time. God leads different people in different ways. And so as we're experiencing this journey and these new exciting things, we want to share what's going on with you. And I'm tempted to want you to do the same thing, that if you sell everything and move to Kentucky, you'll have fun too. But God was showing us through the people at seminary and through our friends at home that God was working all over the place, and you don't have to do that. Even though he called us to do it, we're happy, we're thankful. Doesn't mean everyone needs to do it. But for us, living out that greatest commandment meant do just that. When we first got there, I was afraid. I was afraid that the finances wouldn't come through, or I was afraid that the house wouldn't work out. I was afraid that I'd be the oldest seminary student in Wilmore. And thankfully, that didn't happen. I did get guided to the, there's a table for new students, and then there's a table for new staff. And so I went up to the new students' table, and the girl said, no, staff's down there. Like, no, really, I'm a student. But thankfully, they have a thing called new family orientation. So there were a lot of us midlifers there, and that's what we call ourselves. And it's really great because it was, in fact, this morning I was thinking about Fantasy Island. Because all these people came from all over the world to this little island. And only the main guy knew where everybody was from and their story. And God was working all over the world. And here we are in our little, in my little introspective self thinking, oh, God's calling me. And when we get to new family orientation, there were so many similar stories. And it was like all these families that who had similar experiences. My friend in Arizona, excuse me, his name's Larry, and we're about the same age, and his story is so much like ours. And then God was opening our mind to see, I'm not just working in your life, I'm working all over the place. And this handful of families I have called to Wilmore, Kentucky, to learn more about me and to worship me, and what an honor. Thankfully, God sold our house and God took care of everything before we left, and we left with confidence. Larry and his family, his house wouldn't sell. And so part of his testimony is, I felt like God calling me, but my house wasn't selling and I would have no way to make it in Kentucky unless my house sold. And he said, but, you know, I told my wife, he's calling us. And she had to step out in faith with him. And they loaded up that U-Haul truck and left. And they're just concerned and kind of sad, but they knew they're doing the right thing. And he said, Ken, the minute I crossed the state line into New Mexico, the phone rang and said, you know, your house is sold, we're in escrow. And he said, that's all it took. You know, God just wanted me to step out. And so we're around these families from all over the world, good friends from Singapore and India, South Korea, and a handful from Africa, who during these 2 days of new family orientation were just sharing their stories about how God was working in their life. And like Fantasy Island, we all landed in Kentucky and didn't know each other. We're kind of looking around like who's here and what's going to happen. And we're living out this fantasy of heaven on earth, and it's working out. So that's good. The last day of new family orientation, we had chapel. And I had sent this story home, but I must tell you, it's one of the highlights of being filled with the Spirit. For all the families around us, we were getting to know each other and sharing meals and learning how God was working in our lives. And we were in chapel together for the first time. And it's a beautiful chapel we have in Wilmore. And there's about 200 of us. And it's like the second day on Fantasy Island when you're getting to know everybody. But Cindy and I are there, and the music is playing, and I look around, and the people in front of us were from Africa. God called them there, and they left everything. The lady reading scriptures to us had a thick accent. The man behind Cindy was from South Korea, left everything. He had ministries. He had started several churches, but God called him to Wilmore. Our family from Singapore was behind me. Their kids not knowing what school was going to be like. No one had English as a native tongue around us that day. But God started opening our hearts. In chapel, the Holy Spirit started moving and allowing us to see that, look, I've been working all over the world, and I've got you all right where I want you. And now you're giving yourself to me, but I'm going to pour myself out on you. And a long time ago, when I prayed that I would love God enough to cry, I started crying every time. But the tears were just like dripping out of my eyes, and I couldn't stop. And I just realized this is the Holy Spirit. This is obedience, and this is something I never would have experienced if I would have said no to God. And I was so, so very thankful for that moment. Seminary gave us some new priceless perspectives that I've never had before, especially from my international friends. We had all given up riches and relationships. But for us, we still get to visit. We get to come home for the summer, and we get to talk and email, and we have phones and links, compared to many of my international friends who don't, who have, you know, able to call or blog once a week or once a month, and so we were very thankful for that. Just the minute I think I shouldn't have to work so hard to understand these stacks and stacks of books I'm reading or to comprehend the next point, I drive by the library around midnight and see that my international friends are still there. And they're struggling because it's twice or three or four times as hard for them to get through the same text that I'm getting through in my native tongue. So I'm very thankful. Another priceless attribute of seminary is having the time to study and pray and contemplate. I've been working my whole life, and I didn't know if I could find contentment doing that. I didn't know if I would actually be able to fill the hours with God in through prayer and study. But thankfully, he's really given me an appetite for learning and loving him and loving others in new ways. And now I'm just thankful that he gave me a whole year to not work, and he allowed me to live us, to live by faith. Cindy's working. Thanks, Cindy. But it really has been a wonderful time of us to grow together, to live like we've never lived before, and experience these new perspectives. The third delight of seminary is studying ministry. You know, that's pretty much what we go there to do. In a practical way, there's five schools at the seminary, and the school I'm part of is called the E. Stanley Jones School of World Evangelism. And it's a super interdenominational place. So two of my professors were Baptist. I had a Mennonite professor, non-denominational, and several were Methodist. But you get to learn from these men and women who have been in the field for many years of their lives to show us what worked and what didn't and how God works and what you can expect and the whole practical ministry thing. And that was really wonderful. I knew that that was pretty much what I signed up for, but to actually be there and do it and learn from these people who were in love with God and who were struggling like me and like Jacob to love him with all of their heart, soul, and mind, that really it was the more than I ever imagined as far as education. So I was very thankful for that. There seems to be this spectrum. And as I read these books and listened to people, there was this lean where you just go and you preach, you leave, and let God do the work. And then there was this other spectrum where you go and you give them water and you give them food and you meet whatever physical need they have. You don't even mention God. He's going to work through what you're doing, and then you leave. Or you stay. But there were these kind of competing weights. And one of the great things about this education so far is finding the balance between understanding that Jesus a lot of times met someone's physical need before he talked about the kingdom on earth or the good news or the gospel. that Jesus gives us eyes to see what sort of physical needs are there. Maybe we go to a group who have no physical needs, but there are spiritual needs. And to allow the Holy Spirit not to give us the perfect formula to make these scales balance, but just to give up any preconceived notion that we've got it all figured out and let him balance those scales and let him land us in the middle and to direct us to this side when we're leaning the wrong way or when the weights are too heavy. But it has been a purposeful education to understand not a plan, an A, B, C, but to understand just let the Holy Spirit use you. And so it's just a delighter to do that. I mentioned three things, and I'm hesitantly going to mention an overarching burden that has revealed itself while we've been there. Seminary has been much more than we ever imagined. The way God meets our needs, incredible. But kind of a depressing burden is religion itself. And I say that really, Cindy and I kind of talked about this a lot, and we weren't sure I should even bring it up. I just want you to know that maybe the struggle, when I relate with Jacob, the struggle I have right now is religion. And I need to mention that and ask you to pray for me, because I don't want to become bitter toward religion. But there's a lot of religiosity at seminary. And it makes me sad, and it makes me mad. I took just a few months to become aware of it. I write papers to myself when I feel like I need to put it down on paper. And I write it just like I'm going to hand it in. But I just keep it so I can go back to it and remember this season. This is the season of being burdened with religion. Religion is not a team sport. It's not a high five sort of thing. I was in class with two guys who believed similar things very strongly, and I didn't, and I just had this talk, and they were like, oh yeah, let's do it, you know, you can lose your salvation. And I'm thinking, I'm not sure about that, but they're high-fiving each other, because they won the little argument, and I'm thinking, I just love Jesus. I'm not going to get into this. I'm not going to tell you all of the verses and scriptures and hours I've spent to know what I believe theologically. I'm going to tell you that I'm here to learn to love Jesus and let him direct me. And there's all kinds of topics like that that are so distracting and just not productive. And it's hard for me to believe that God's up there getting excited about arguments being won or people putting a UK sticker on one side and a Christian fish on the other and not sure which one has more meaning. University of Kentucky is really big out there, and that's fun. But religion's different. It's okay to have fun. It's just not okay to think that religion is just your other UK bumper sticker. It's not just a worldly identity, and I could go on for a long time about that, but I'm not going to. I'm just going to mention it and move on. I think God wants us to be persistent with love. That's the thing. Love him with all of your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. That right there is enough to take up every waking minute of my life. I don't need to start battling over theological issues. And that's just where I am. Someday maybe I'll feel differently. But there's a core group of us, and I got to tell you, it's mostly internationals that are there to learn how to love him and learn to experience the Holy Spirit in new ways. We're constantly praying together for this greatest commandment. You know, I loved me. I was a persistent person. Jacob was persistent, but I was persistent with me in the middle. You know, if I want it, I'm going to get it. And I'm learning to put God in the middle and say, God, help me use this spiritual gift of persistence with you in the middle to be persistent for you. Jacob was persistent. And he had two wives. I think we'll stop in Salt Lake City next time on the way out. Sorry, no, sorry, horrible. We can focus on Jacob having two wives, or we can focus on the fact that he was deceitful and he really struggled his whole life not telling the truth. He had his own struggles. Or we can focus on the fact that God has a plan and God has a purpose He had a plan for Jacob, and he blessed Jacob in spite of his sin. And that's just our prayer. God, will you bless us in spite of us? Will you bless me in spite of my hang up with religion? I hope that makes sense. It has not been a negative year at all. What's that? Yes, love endures all things. Thank you. Even religion. Well, that's just it. In spite of us, God's going to keep working. These brothers of mine that I have different beliefs with, the Holy Spirit works through them just as well because God loves us in spite of us. He has a plan for my life. I can't focus on the years that have passed by. There have been a lot. But I can focus on the fact that I'm wrestling with God. He starts right here, right now. He overlooks any baggage that I might bring to the table or to the wrestling match. But I know that he'll bless me. Right now, I still get thrilled by God's blessing of allowing me to see him work around me. And that's what I really love to talk to you about. I'm going to tell you a couple stories that were the highlights of our year. Chapel is a highlight. So we're in this little tiny town. It's like Plymouth. But when you go down Main Street, there's a university on one side, all these brick, nice formal buildings, and there's a seminary on the other side. And that's the economy of the town. That's the town right there. Everything else, people live there. It's real humble, quiet, nice, no crime, beautiful Mayberry. But you can't, there's no reason to be there, really, unless you're somehow affiliated with one of those institutions. So in the middle of the day, Larry, my friend from Arizona, and I both pinch ourselves because we think, man, it's so quiet and nice and beautiful. And then you open these chapel doors at 11 o'clock Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday. And it's just people. It's full. Hundreds of people in this little tiny town in this chapel worshiping God and praising him. And it doesn't get any better than that. It's like a taste of heaven every time. It's amazing. We love it. So one day I was early for chapel and I was sitting there, my daily prayer, my moment-by-moment prayer, Lord, today, let me see something new about how I can love you with all my heart, soul, and mind. Fill me. I'm empty. I can't wait to see you work. Been quiet lately. Try and figure out why. And in front of me comes an African man. And I know he's African because he's wearing African garb. So he's got, they wear, Chuck and Joanne know this way better than me. But when they come from Africa and they've packed their own clothes, they wear these kind of wide neck shirts. And honestly, sometimes I have trouble knowing if they're a man or a woman because it looks like a man wearing women's clothes sometimes. And so he sits in front of me and he's got kind of big hair. And I think, I don't know. I don't know how to say hello, guy, or hello, gal, or whatever. But that's okay. And we'll move on. And I'm going to keep praying. So we're still preparing. And I say, God, let me experience you. And I feel like God's saying, well, talk to that guy in front of you. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I don't know if it's a guy or girl. And I don't know what to say. And so how about something else? And so I open my eyes, and he's still there. And he looks kind of sad. So I think I'm starting to remember him, and I'm looking at some whiskers, and I think, okay, this is a guy, and I think it's a guy I met a long time ago in this seminar, and so I introduce myself. And, hi, how are you doing? Great, fine, you know, no problem. So I pray again, Lord, let me experience, and he's like, keep talking. I'm like, oh, man, okay. So, oh, how's your time been so far? I'm learning now that he's going to be there for 6 months, and he's into a month of it. And, hey, it's fine. And God's just saying, go, ask him. And so I keep asking him all these questions. So, well, how do you get around? And he said, oh, I just walk. And I said, well, what do you eat? And he goes, well, I get a meal ticket. And I said, you're telling me you've been here for 2 months and you've only eaten cafeteria meals? And he said, yes, I'm very thankful for the food. And so I'm thinking, I'm going to give you a root beer float one of these days because that, you know, then you'll know what real food is. But I've... I find out that he's never been out of town. And so I said, well, let's go to town. And he said, well, funny word. Somebody like you would have to take me. And I said, well, good. Here's my email. You email me when you want to go to town, and let's go to town. So about a week later, he emails me. And he says, Ken, I'd like to get a haircut. It's good. And I'd like to get a cell phone. I'm like, okay, I can handle this. So I go pick him up on the date we planned, and he's staying in the dorm. And I see him standing there outside, African garb, African guy. And I pull up, and I just kind of sit in my car. And one thing I'm not thinking about is he's been in Uganda his whole life, all around Africans. And I look just like every other white guy he knows. So he has no idea who I am. So I'm just kind of like, are you coming or what? And so he walks over to my window and says, hello. And I said, hi. And so I roll down the window, and he said, I'm Emmanuel. I know. But I'm like, he doesn't even know I'm Ken, you know. So we talk. I'm like, oh, yeah, I'm Ken. And he gets in, and, oh, okay, thanks. And somebody gave him a big coat. It's like 0 degrees. And so somebody gave him this coat that's way too big, and his sleeves are longer than his hands. He's got a Budweiser hat on, has no idea what that is. And we're going to go to town. And so I think, gosh, I'm going to town with this homeless-looking guy, and this is great. And so we go to the haircutting place, and he gets a haircut and looks starting to shape up. That's good. And so then we go to the cell phone store, and nobody will talk to him. And he's got an accent. He's still looking a little rough. And so I don't want to be in his business, so I'm over here looking at iPhones and stuff and letting him take care of it, but they're not helping him at all. And so I get to see what it's like to be a foreigner. And God allows me to come beside him and say, you know what? He's actually legit. Let's talk about this and to help my brother out. Come to find out, my friend Emmanuel is a professor at the Uganda Christian University. He's a super well-educated man. He's never had to experience life outside of the world where he's in control. And God allowed me to learn from this guy. And he taught me things that I never knew before. Went to Goodwill and got him a good coat. And we got him a backpack. He was carrying some funny bag around. And so it was really a wonderful experience. By the end of our semester together, I had learned so much from him, and I was so thankful to God for pushing me forward on that day on the pew to reach out to my brother in Christ, and that God worked through him also to give me this perspective of Africa. And now he can't wait for me to come to Africa and hear him teach and to see what's going on over there. It's been really amazing. He sent me a text. He's high in the Anglican Church, and that was another whole experience to learn about his religion. But I would take him to the airport and pick him up, and he'd tell me about these journeys he had in America. And it turned out to be just a really wonderful relationship. The last text said, "You have done so well, my dear. Without you, I wonder how life would have been." And I just think, God, really? That's amazing. Thank you, God, for allowing me to experience that. I don't know. The moral of the story for me is, God wants us to be uncomfortable. Ministry isn't comfortable. Ministry isn't clean. I'm attracted to people just like me, and I just want to be around people like me. And God wants me to know that He created everybody, and everybody has needs. And even if it's a haircut and a coat, what a blessing I received by becoming uncomfortable for a quick minute in chapel. One other miracle, which was a little more significant, is we have a prayer board on the internet, intranet at school. So I get to be home, I'm praying, and I go on the prayer thing, and I pray for toes and fingers and more important things too. But there was a guy on there named Shivraj from India, and he got a free ticket to seminary from his church in India. The only thing is, his wife and daughter were home, and he was in India. And so he kept praying, "Will you please pray that we can be reunited?" And I think about Jacob. You know, his wife and family are over on one side of the river, and he's over on the other, and he's struggling. He's wrestling with God. And so I pray for Shivraj. I don't know who he is. And then month later, same thing. Month later, same thing. And 6 months later, he's praying that he'll be reunited. And I'm thinking, God, I've been praying for 6 months. What's going on? I still don't know who he is, but I feel that nudge again. Reach out to this guy. And I think, I'm sure, you know, he's high in the Methodist church. I'm sure he's got this group of people that are handling it. But I feel like every time I look at that board and I see his prayer request, God's saying, do it, do it, do it. I'm like, okay. So So I emailed Shivraj, and I said, look, I know you don't know who I am, but I know God answers prayer. And you've been having this request out there for 6 months, so something's wrong. I know that God wants us to hear from him, so you're either praying wrong, or he doesn't want you here, or something's going on. And I was a little more eloquent than that, but not much. But let's get together. And so I reached out to him, and I just said, and it's like, I'm not going to hit send, and I pray about it, and that's kind of mean, and I pray about it, and he's going to think I'm insane, and he could, like, what if he, I don't know. I just go through these scenarios in my head. So I hit send, and not too long later, I realized that Shivraj had been praying to be reunited with his wife and daughter, and that the church that sent him really had nothing to do with him at this point. They were treating him like lower class, and they kind of thought, you know, it's nothing we care about, just get your PhD completed and then come back and you'll be fine. At least that's the way he felt. And so he had flown home to India to pick up his wife and daughter, and at the last minute their visas had a hiccup, and he said, I told God I wasn't getting back on the plane. I'm not going back. Something's wrong. And he said, he was making a deal with God. He said, if someone from Kentucky will reach out to me and let me know that they love me, then I'll go back. And so I'm sure when I hit send, you know, I'm thinking I'm a dweeb, and he's getting a message from God that says, there's this guy, and this guy's willing to meet with me, and this guy says he loves the Lord, and he knows he answers prayers. And he said, Ken, the Holy Spirit used your email. And that's not me at all. That's me just learning to hear God and God working in Shivraj's life. So Shivraj got back on the plane, and the minute he landed, he called me. And he said, okay, you said you would. And so we met, and we had dinner, and we prayed, and I brought him home. And Cindy ministered to him through good food because he was also living off mail tickets. And we got to know Shivraj, and we got to understand the depth of the situation he was in. And we introduced him to our pastor and other people who could help. And we bypassed the bureaucracy and allowed the Holy Spirit to approve those papers. And within 2 months, number one, he had friends. And number two, his daughter's the same age as Rebecca, our youngest. And they got to start school together after the break. And God brought them together. And so there's nothing more exciting to me than all these stories that when I write papers to myself about the way God's working or the conflicts or the encouragement. I have a whole list of the mail when we get it. You know, somebody sent us a note. Somebody sent us pizza money. Somebody just sent us a picture of their dog. And I think that's awesome. And it is, because we're still part of these communities all over the country. Arizona, Kentucky, California, and we receive support from God through you. So not only am I receiving, but I'm learning what it's like to let that love flow through me. Cindy's learning what it's like to let that love flow through her. Can I tell you airport perspective real quick? We kind of adopted a Congolese family who's really been through it. They've both been attacked. And they fled for their lives from the Congo to Uganda. The United Nations sent them to Lexington and kind of dropped them off, gave them some money, and that's about it. And so we have learned about this family, and we went over there, and we're able to let God's love flow. And it's wonderful. And they teach us new things, and they give us new perspectives. And we hear about these really tragic stories they've been through that we haven't. And we realize we're not martyrs. We're living the life. These people have really been through it. Chuck and Joanne know that a lot more than me, what it's like over there. Many of you do. But God's adjusting us. So when we came out here, Cindy flew to Michigan for a conference. I'm driving to New Mexico to pick her up. Just on her way home, she flew to Minneapolis to catch a new plane to Albuquerque, but that flight was canceled. And so Cindy and I are struggling because we haven't seen each other for a week, and how are we going to make this work week at Arizona happen if we're not together, and we can't really afford this delay. So Cindy was surrounded by people complaining at the airport. There were no hotels available. There was this huge issue with Delta. And, but, what, you know, and I'm praying for her, and I know she's really upset. We're completely separated. But instead of complaining, Cindy starts praying for her friend from the Congo and realizing, you know what, this lady gave birth in a tent. And I can't even begin to complain about having to spend the night in the airport. So it's just things like that. God really uses us. God changes our hearts. God allows us to realize just how many blessings we have and be thankful for all these huge lists. We're called to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. This looks different for each of us. We're tempted to want everything to be clear and smooth and nice direction, but God really just wants us. And we're learning that again and again. And God allows us to receive his love. He allows us to pour out his love. And at this season in our life, there's really no greater thrill than to wrestle with God, to join others wrestling with God, to be blessed by God, to love him with all of our heart, soul, and mind, to give up the world, to have our perspectives changed. And really, we have so many of you to thank for encouraging us to do this, to live like this, to allow our lives to be changed. And we're very grateful, and we're thrilled to be here. So I just want to pray. I want to pray, Lord, because sometimes I feel like you are really silent. And just the time when I need you to answer a prayer, you do. You don't answer prayers necessarily when I want you to, but you do answer them when I need you to. And we might love you in different ways. You show us through your word that you call us in different ways. May we not think that everyone has to be just like us. May we understand your creation is so diverse and your love for us is so complex. And may we celebrate the differences in each other, the differences in the way you work in our lives, and may your spirit move through our testimony only because your love never fails. We praise you for the victory on the cross. We praise you for the Holy Spirit with us today. I'm so very grateful, God, for everything you do for us, especially our Savior Jesus. Amen. Thank you.